Who we worship, that issue is raised right in the middle of the text. Is it in Jerusalem? Is it on this mountain? Is it true worship? Is it worshiping of God? And this text directs us to believe that who we worship is God, and that we have God revealed to us through Jesus Christ. What this text then can do for us as we read through it is to get a glimpse of what this God is, who this God is, what this God is like that we are called to worship. And we can discover quickly that this God is eternal. And second, this God is present in the world. And finally, this God does not discriminate among people. God is eternal, God is present in the world, and God does not discriminate between people. But God is eternal. This seems to be an obvious statement. Well, of course, God is eternal, and we can take a look at the text here, and we can hear about the living water, the water that never runs out, that never leaves us thirsty again. There's a sense of eternity captured in that. But I think that what we have a habit of doing as people is interchanging the word eternal with universal. We think that they are both words describing the same thing, but I ask you to consider the difference between those two words. Universal really is to say that something applies to all people in all places. And so there are many rules of thumb by which we live that can be universal. It's our belief that the way that we look at life, the way we approach life, our political persuasion, the camps that we reside in based on what we think and believe, that they hold a universal value that should be applied to all people at all times. Now, the problem with that is that with universal comes necessity. That is, if what I believe is universal, then it's necessary for everybody to believe it. It's necessary for everyone to hold fast to the same judgments about the world to which I cling. So it becomes necessary. It also becomes necessary because we believe that if the world doesn't live by those standards, everything will come crashing down around us. The holding fast to this universal belief will indeed protect us from everything descending into chaos. The true test of universal is this: can it conquer death? Something may be universal and apply to all people in all places, but does it have the power over death? That's where the distinction is between universal and eternal for me, is that universal does not have power over death. Eternal does. And having power over death, that which is eternal, gives life for all times and all places and all people. So when we say that we worship God, let's not interchange universal, which allows us to make our political ideologies and our preferences in life into God. No, that's claim that God is eternal because God has the power over death. So as we worship God, we worship a God who is eternal. We also worship a God who is present in the world. Look at that wonderful text from the first lesson today that Judy read for us. Every time when I review the bulletin early in the week and I see a text with all those Hebrew names in it, I check right away to see who the lector is and see how much fun they're going to have with all those Hebrew words in there. You nailed it, Judy. Well done in those texts today. But what is the fundamental question that people are asking in that text? It is God present with us? And the answer is yes. God is present so that when the people are dying of thirst, God causes water to come breaking forth out of a stone. So God's presence also brings that which is life-giving. So it's that same question that's getting asked in the text for today. God is present in that moment. Is God not? And ironically enough, God is present with this woman at the place where water is provided for her once again. A living water. It's God who is present. We learn as a God that knows everything about every person, but also a very human God. What does John tell us about Jesus in this moment? That they come to this plot of ground near the well, and Jesus was tired out by his journey. We have one who is purely God and totally human, tired out by the journey. This is the one who is present in the world. I think one of our challenges as Christians is to ask ourselves, what is it that we are sharing with other people as people of faith? And a lot of times what we share with other people as people of faith is we share our institution, the church, that you should hear how our church rocks. Now, most of us are white, so we don't rock visibly because we don't want to get things too upset. It's like the best church around, and so we offer people the church, or we offer people teachings. Let me tell you what I think God has said, and we put teachings in front of people and ask them to buy into those teachings. But how often instead do we tell them that God is present with them? We don't settle just with God's teachings, but we celebrate that God is really present with us. The way I think that we can claim those moments when God is present is to look for those moments whenever God provides something that is life-giving. And that happens on a regular basis in our lives, but we don't frame it that way. Look at that wonderful Methodist church in Flint, Michigan, who still receives water purifiers and bottled water from Christians all over the country because they have led in the water in that city. And that Methodist pastor, Pastor Faith, who leads that church, that's personal to her because her two young children were poisoned by lead by drinking the city water. But at that moment, there is life-giving water that flows into that city so that people will no longer be sick and their bodies will no longer be broken. Is that not God at work among God's people in the world? Can we testify to what God is doing as God is present in the world? When we worship, that is what we do. We testify to the presence of God. And when we worship, we testify to this eternal God who is present in our midst, who does not discriminate. The woman that Jesus encounters, there's no name attached to her because in some ways she could become a metaphor for every person who is overlooked or ostracized because of who she is. The first thing she has going against her is that she's Samaritan. They are not looked well upon by the Jewish community because the Samaritans left behind after the exile claimed a lot of property and territory. And when God's people came back from the exile, Samaritans wouldn't give it back. It didn't go over real well to the Jews who had come back hoping to reclaim everything that was theirs. And so people look down upon the Samaritans and they don't worship God in Jerusalem, but over on a different mountain. And we know that God has to be on only one mountain and nowhere else. She has working against her that she is female. And in that time and age, to be female was not even really to be considered a full citizen, a full and complete person, but someone who had to fulfill a certain set of roles in the community. Oh, we still think that we are way advanced from that, but there are so many places in our own culture where women aren't seen as complete and whole and respected the way they should be. She had that going against her. And then she had her personal life working against her. Married 5 times, living with number 6 that she hasn't married, but you know what? After being married for 5 times, it's smart to keep your options open at that point. Look at what she had going against her. And yet, to whom did Jesus reach out? He reached out to her. He didn't discriminate against her because of what group she was from, or her gender, or whether she was morally good or not. He simply encountered her and shared with her God's presence. To no longer be judged by what group we come from, to no longer be judged by gender and preference, to no longer be judged by what we've done wrong in life. What a beautiful and wonderful gift that God gives to us when God is present with us. It's the same gift that God is offering to each one of you. No matter from where you come, what you have done, and who you are, God desires to be in a relationship with you. And nothing can separate you from the love of God through Christ Jesus. Nothing. God lays claim and will not let you go. Not my words, but the word of God, the divine self. That's the God we worship when we gather together as God's people. The challenge becomes, how can we be a growing church? We hear that language a lot. And the belief is that if somehow we can recapture what worked decades ago, then we can be a growing church. But we must understand the context of why that worked so well decades ago. It was a combination of good, strong leadership and people who were faithful to a particular ministry of a congregation who lived in a world, a community that was understood to be primarily Christian, or at least Christian friendly. So when you talk to someone, you could assume that they were Christian, that they had similar language and beliefs as your own, and then you could invite them to be part of the church where you worship. Well, brothers and sisters, we are not living in a Christian-friendly community. In fact, we're living among people who do not know what it means to have a relationship with God. It's a foreign concept to them. And these are people who have been disenfranchised with the church because they have seen what some of the idiots out there are saying and claiming they're Christian at the same time. And they assume we fit the same camp. And so telling them to come to the institutional church and to talk the same language with us is not going to resonate. For us to be a growing church is about learning how to testify, that is, to testify what God is doing in the world and lay claim of that belief. Witness to one another and say, I believe in an eternal God who is present and alive in my life, who doesn't discriminate against anyone and offers me what is necessary for life. Share that with the people you encounter each day. And as the Spirit worked in that day when this woman went back and testified to those in her community, the Holy Spirit still works now through the church. And the Spirit may just reinforce what you are saying in the faith lives of another person. And we will see someone join us who worships the same God we do. An eternal God, ever present, loving us simply because we are human beings. Amen.